Thank you, praise team. And good morning, everybody. Welcome to Northwest Baptist. Today, as Krista mentioned a little bit earlier, today we're beginning a new series, called Leadership Rising. And this series is about how leaders can make life better for everybody around them. And in doing so, can make their own lives more meaningful, more fulfilling. And I'll be try to be very frank with you today. There have been times where I've been turned off by the very idea of leadership, and even by the term leader. And that may seem strange that someone that does what I do for a living would say that, but this is because I think I had an inaccurate idea of what leadership is and of what leaders are supposed to do. One idea of leadership that I had developed was the schmoozer. The schmoozer, the guy, everybody probably had a boss like that, the guy who has smooth talk and uses smooth talk to get you what he or she wants you to do, whether you want to do it or not. This kind of guy is a manipulator. He plays with people's emotions. He pushes all the right buttons so that he can benefit in some way. And when this guy uses a phrase like win-win, it usually means that he's won both times. Another erroneous idea of leadership that I've had was the bully or the tyrant. And of course, you see this quite often, I think, in leadership. This is the guy who demands too much of other people. No job is ever satisfactory. No amount of effort is ever good enough. Back when I was working in the business world before I went to seminary, I definitely knew a few businessmen that fit into this category. They're sometimes successful, sometimes quite successful, by the world standards. But the people who work for them are often miserable. I've also known ministry leaders who fall into this category. They, too, are sometimes successful by the world standards. Their ministries will grow. But they, too, often generate misery among the people who work for them. And the spiritual tyrant tends to have a very high turnover rate among volunteer workers. The tyrant always demands that the job comes first above all else. And sadly, even at Northwest Baptist, we've had some of this. And I know it when it's happening because I'll have team members coming to my office on a regular basis. And I need to own this. I've probably tolerated this more than I should have. There's no place for that in the church. At the other extreme, though, is the leader who doesn't really want to lead. He or she just wants to be liked. And they're not only afraid of demanding too much, they're often afraid of demanding anything at all. Have you seen the television show called The Office? All right, I see a few hands. That show, by the way, is not for the little ones, so please don't go home and turn if you have little children or grandchildren. Not for little ones, but every leader, every boss, every parent should watch at least a few episodes of that show because it's often a study on what leadership should not be if they want to accomplish anything worthwhile with their lives. I'll confess that I sometimes watch that show. Actually, I've watched it quite a bit. And I find myself literally cringing when I see one of the main characters, Michael Scott, the office manager, as he blunders his way through another situation. I'm cringing because I'm thinking, you know, that kind of looks like something I might do sometimes. Of course, though, I've also played the role of tyrant and schmoozer. And every leader who is not seeking God's help to be intentional in their leadership and principled in their leadership runs the risk of veering off course in either direction at some time or another. So for this reason, we will do a series for the next 6 weeks on maximizing your leadership role. And by the way, everybody here is a leader in one capacity or another. Everybody in this room has leadership roles. What is leadership about? Really, leadership is all about balance. Knowing when to hang on, knowing when to let go, knowing when to charge, knowing when to retreat, knowing when to be tough, knowing when to be tender. And when leaders achieve this balance, not only are they blessed beyond all imagination, but those they lead are blessed in a great way as well. So today we'll begin this series by looking at the leader as servant. We can sometimes confuse leadership with entitlement. The leader gets the biggest office, the highest salary. The leader gets the best perks. And while that may be true in many cases, godly leadership is not about perks and bonuses and square footage. Rather, with godly leadership, the higher up you go, the more opportunity you can have to create value in other people's lives. And the greatest leader of all once said the following in Mark 10, verses 43 through 45. Mark 10, beginning about the middle of verse 43. This is Jesus speaking, of course. Jesus says this, Mark 10, verse 43. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father, we continue to come before you this day, and Lord, it is such a joy to be in your house with your people, and Father, to be praising you, to be singing our praises to you. Father, we thank you that you are truly the Almighty God, the God who hears our prayers, the God who knows everything that we're facing, the God who's all-powerful. And Lord, we give ourselves to you this day. We continue to pour out our praise before you. And Father, we read these verses in the Gospel of Mark, and Father, they seem so counterintuitive. Lord, that your Son, the Son through whom all the universe was made, Father, that Son came to this earth not to be served, Father, but to serve us. Father, it's just overwhelming to really receive that. But help us to do just that. Help us to receive the truth that Jesus Christ, your only Son, came to serve us, came to lay down his life for us. And Father, as we receive that, Lord, help us to turn around and to give that type of leadership to others, to serve them, Father, wherever we may find ourselves, at work, here in this church, in our families. Father, help us to be the kind of servant leader that Jesus has called us to be. Lord, we look to you this day. Father, we ask that you would truly speak and you would help us to hear your voice. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the same way that Jesus described right here in Mark chapter 10, we are also called to serve and to give our lives to the glory of God. But the question is, how do we do that? How do we actually accomplish what Jesus is talking about in Mark 10? Well, there are at least three areas in which the Christian leader is called to serve. This is in your bulletin if you want to follow along this outline. First of all, leaders serve everyone on their path. Leaders serve everyone on their path. As the medical missionary and theologian Albert Schweitzer once said, wherever a man turns, he can find someone who needs him. Our lives are filled with opportunities to serve people. It's not like you have to go out on a search and maybe I'll find somebody today who needs to be served. No. Our lives are jam-packed with people who need to be served. However, many bosses, many team leaders, many coaches, and many parents often seem to approach their leadership role with kind of a king of the castle mentality. And they can think, hey, I'm the top dog, and you're here simply to do my bidding. But Jesus taught us that leadership, real leadership, but godly leadership, is about being a servant. He said in Mark 10, as we just read, verses 43 through 44, whoever, this is Jesus again, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Parents, this might be a new approach to leading your family. Bosses, this may be a new approach to leading your business. Team leaders, this may be a new way that you can lead your ministry teams. In each of these capacities, according to Jesus, your primary job is to serve. But again, what does that mean? What does that look like? It means that you give people what they need the most in order for them to be able to do what they need to do. Through the years, I've worked for all different kinds of leaders. Some have been what you might call good guys. I think most people would say, that's a pretty good guy or a pretty good gal. Others have been not so good guys. But even among the so-called good guys, I've noticed a distinction. Some leaders who I think most people would say, hey, this is a good guy, some of those leaders seem to assume that it was my job to already know how to do everything. In other words, they were leaders. Most people would say they were good guys, but they were not servant leaders. However, other leaders who were also good guys consistently made the effort to prepare in advance and to get me the information I needed so that I could do my job more effectively. That is, they were not only leaders, they were not only good guys, but according to Scripture, they were also servant leaders. Leaders, your job is not to be served by those that you lead. Your job, according to the Bible, is to serve them, to minister to them, and to empower them to do what they need to do. Here's a second way in which a Christian leader is called to serve. Leaders serve the situation at hand. I saw a very good example of this many years ago when I was a junior counselor at a church camp that I went to when I was growing up. This camp was at a rural campground in Texas, and it was designed to be for young children. One day, when we were all outside kind of doing our thing, a violent hailstorm with some very strong winds just came down out of nowhere. And naturally, all the children were afraid, and so were the adults. And the camp director did his job. He quickly moved all the children and everybody else into this very large metal building that was right there on the campground. Then one of the camp counselors demonstrated, I'll never forget it, demonstrated incredible servant leadership in this situation. He took charge of that room, and he began leading the children in a game, engaging them so that they were very soon oblivious to all that was happening outside. So the camp director made sure that the children were safe, but this camp counselor made sure that the children felt safe. He took charge of the situation, and he served it well. And that's what leaders need to be able to do. Leadership is not just about casting a vision from on high. It is that. Leadership needs to involve vision casting, but it's not just that. Leadership is also about helping people get through the very next few steps. Thomas Carlyle, a 19th century philosopher and social commentator, once said this, great, great quote. He said, Carlyle said, our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand. Leaders know how to ask and answer the question, what does this particular situation require of me? How can I serve in this situation? People sometimes wonder, hey, what kind of leadership style should I try to emulate? They wonder this especially if they've been in one of those leadership seminars and have heard about all the different types of leadership styles. They ask, should I be a visionary leader? A strategic leader? A managing leader, a motivational leader, a team builder, a bridge builder, an entrepreneur? What kind of leader should I be like? And the answer is yes. You should be all the above whenever the situation calls for it. Leaders, biblical leaders, do not go around looking for situations that may or may not apply to their style of leadership. No. Biblical leaders step up to the situation and apply what is ever is necessary to get the matter resolved. Ken Blanchard, author of The 1 Minute Manager, says there is no single best style of leadership. Effective leadership, he says, is task relevant. And the most successful leaders are those that adapt their leadership style to the individual with whom they are working and or to the task that needs to be accomplished. We see examples of this all throughout the Bible. Just one example is found in Mark chapter 2. All of you know this. It's where these four men had the idea of bringing their paralyzed friend to Jesus with the hope that somehow Jesus could heal this friend. When they got to the place where Jesus was preaching, not only was the room full, but the Bible says the crowd was actually spilling out into the street. It was jam-packed. There wasn't even, you could not get in the house. So what did they do? They took charge of the situation. They climbed on top of the house. They cut a hole in the thatched roof, and they lowered their friend into the room. But consider that scene for a moment and think about all the people that were waiting outside. Think of how many others might have been there that day who wanted to see Jesus, who needed to see Jesus. But when the crowd stood in their way, they decided to do nothing. If you're seeking to live as a leader right now, there are definitely going to be times when it is tempting to do nothing, to pretend that you don't see the need, to think to yourself, I'm going to let somebody else take care of that. Maybe somebody else who has more leadership style that would apply there, more leadership gifts that would apply in that situation. I'm just going to leave that for somebody else. But authentic leaders cannot do this. They know that they cannot live on excuses. They don't ignore the problem. They don't let a situation fester. They take action. This is a major leadership issue, I think, with a lot of believers. We see a need right next to us, and if we're honest, what do we do sometimes? We pretend like it's not there. We walk right around it and know that that grieves the heart of God. Maybe you're not the best equipped person to handle that particular situation. Maybe you instantly think of other people that would handle it better, but they're not around. You can't get them. What is God telling you to do? He's saying get in there anyway. Do what you can. Don't walk by. Don't turn a blind eye. Take action. Like Paul says in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 16, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of some opportunity. Is that what he says? Making the most of a few opportunities? Making the most of opportunities when you feel like maybe you're well-matched? What does he say? Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. Not some opportunities, not a few. This is scripture. Paul's saying, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. What does it mean to be wise, to be a wise leader? Making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. What that means is, leaders serve within the moment. They make the most of every circumstance. They ask, what does this situation call me to do right now? And then they do it. Here's the third idea in which a Christian leader is called to serve. Leaders serve the main thing. In other words, leadership must have their priorities straight. I used the show The Office as an example earlier. And that show, Michael Scott, the character who is the office manager, he often comes up with some outlandish ideas as a way of building up morale among his employees. But he sometimes forgets that their main job is to sell paper. So he's got all these ideas going for how they can build morale, but nothing gets done in terms of selling paper. And it's easy for leaders, I think, but certainly including Christian leaders. It's easy for us to make that mistake, whether it's here at church or in our jobs or in our families. It's easy for us to make the mistake of allowing a secondary value to become the top priority. Rex Ryan seems to me to be a little bit like the Michael Scott of NFL coaches. And I hate to pick on him because he was just fired by the Jets, but I'm going to do that anyway. He's known as a player's coach, and he's boasted in the past about how players want to play for him because he always has a player-oriented atmosphere. And he may be right. It appears that most of his former players have loved playing for him. But the problem is that the Jets didn't win all that often these last few years. So Ryan can talk about the great morale that he had in his locker room. And he can talk about the great practices that he had. But if the team is not winning on Sundays, then they've lost sight of the main thing, which for an NFL team is what? Winning. It's to win games. Leaders understand that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And they need to be able to help those around them keep their eye on the goal. If you want to see the most effective leaders in this church, you'll see this principle being carried out on a consistent basis. The most effective leaders in this church body are leaders who can help their team members stay crystal clear, focused. What is the goal of our team? What is our purpose? That's what the Bible's talking about here. We cannot afford to forget why we're here and to what end we work. For a team, the goal is to win games. For a business, the goal is to turn a profit. And for a family, what's the goal? That's something that every parent needs to think about. You know what a winning team looks like. You know what a winning business looks like. But what does a winning family look like? Clean rooms, good grades. Those things are nice, and those things matter. But do they top the list of what you want in your children? And what about the church? What does a winning church look like? A balanced budget, a nice building, a full room. Those things are great. But do they top the list of what God wants from us? Great leaders know what is most important in their areas of leadership, and they do what is most important in their areas of leadership. Stephen Covey, he's the guy who wrote The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, he said something very helpful. He said, the key is not to prioritize what's on your schedule, but to schedule your priorities. There is such wisdom in that statement. Let me say that again. Great wisdom here. The key is not to prioritize what's on your schedule, but to schedule your priorities. In other words, a leader makes sure that those things which are most important get put on the list, and then they get done. Covey also tells a great story that demonstrates the importance of keeping priorities straight. He saw a demonstration one time at a seminar, and the leader showed the audience an empty, wide-mouthed gallon jar. Can you kind of picture that? Empty, wide-mouthed gallon jar. And then he put as many rocks into that jar as he could possibly get in there. And then he asked the crowd, he said, hey, is the container full? And the crowd said, yes, I think you've got as many rocks in there as you possibly can. That container is full. The leader gave them a smile, and then he took some gravel. He took some gravel and he poured it into that jar, and it filled the crevices inside that jar. And he asked again, is it full? They were beginning to catch on, and most of them said, probably not. Next, he took some sand and he poured some sand into the jar. Now is it full, he said. The crowd had learned the lesson. They shouted, no, it's not full. And they were right. He then filled the jar with water. And then the seminar leader asked, he said, what's the point here? What's the point of this demonstration? And somebody said, well, there are gaps. And if you really, really work at it, you can always find a way to get more into your life. The seminar leader said, no, that's not the point. The point is this. If you hadn't put the big rocks in first, you never would have gotten them in. That's what leaders do. They start with the big stuff. They don't fill up on to-do list appetizers. They start by serving the main course, the most important items on the menu. And I have to tell you, this is such a huge principle for leadership, and it's one that we can very easily miss. I think a lot of Christians do miss. What does this really mean? Putting the rocks in that jar first means you're going to take care of the most important things first. Think for a moment if that were to happen at your job. Think for a moment if that was to happen with what you do at school. Think for a moment if that was to happen with what you do at this church, if you were to put those big rocks in there first. Think about it in your family. What if you did the most important things first, parents, when it came to your children? Think about it in your marriage. How often do we put gravel and sand and water, but never the big rocks? It can revolutionize the way we do work, the way we do church, the way we parent, the way we live in our marriages if we would just give attention to those big rocks. But what happens? Christians with very good intentions, I think sometimes we're just not mindful. And time goes by. And without even really being conscious of it, we're pouring in sand, we're pouring in gravel, and that jar's getting full, and here are the rocks outside. And you wonder why so many businesses are hurting. You wonder why so many churches are hurting. You wonder why so many parents and kids are having issues. You wonder why so many marriages are hurting. It's because those big rocks didn't get taken care of. If you want to see a change, then do what the scripture talks about here. Matthew 6, verse 33, Minister Rogers turned to this verse last week. It's such a powerful verse. Let's look at it again. Matthew 6, verse 33. This, again, is Jesus talking. Jesus says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." What are those? Is that the sand? Is that the gravel? Those are the rocks. "Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." That's how to live the Christian life. And it can be tempting for leaders to fill their schedules with gravel and sand and water. But those things, really, what are they? They're just filler. The main thing for a leader is to keep the main thing the main thing. To do the big stuff first, wherever you find yourself, at work, in this church, in the ministries you have, and your family, with your children, with your marriages, keep the big things first. So, leaders have a threefold responsibility. Number one, to serve people. Not just some people, but whoever God puts in your path. Number two, to serve the situation at hand. Maybe even if you don't think that you're perfectly suited to handle that situation, to serve it anyway. And third, to serve the top priority. And it's our challenge to balance these out. So, leaders need to get into the habit of asking themselves all throughout the day and with every encounter, what is this, number one? So place yourself at work, place yourself in this church, place yourself at home. Number one, what does this person need from me? Number two, what does this situation require of me? How can I adapt to this particular situation? Number three, what am I doing in pursuit of my greatest priorities? How many lives are going to end? How many Christian lives are going to end? And they look back on their whole lives and they realize, oh man, it's nothing but gravel and sand and water. My whole life was that. It could have been rocks. How many marriages are going to end when they look back and say, oh, all we did was gravel and sand and rocks, gravel and sand and water. It could have been rocks. How many things are going to have to fall apart at work or in this church and we look back and gravel, sand, water should have been rocks.